Good evening, brothers and sisters. I welcome as well the 9th through 12th graders here. Glad you're here tonight. We want to open and read the scripture that's found in Revelation chapter 19. We'll just read the first 9 verses of Revelation chapter 19. John testifies, "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah!" And that's the first time it's spoken in the New Testament. "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality. He has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her." And the second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And then a voice came from the throne. This is the first, "Praise, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints." And he said to me, "Now write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Oh, Lord, we thank you for your precious word. Your word is true, though every man be a liar. Lord, we come unto you tonight. We submit to you. It's only when his anointing is upon us as hearers and speakers that the Lord can bring us into jubilee. But we're so thankful, Lord, that your mercy upon us knows there's need in this time. And so we ask you to help us. Instruct our hearts as well as our minds regarding these things of God. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been talking now for those here from the 9th to 12th grade. This is my 50th anniversary here. I was here 50 years ago when they first met here, and I think I've been here every year since. Mostly on the receiving end, like yourself. Once in a while, when I got old and gray-haired and couldn't walk anymore, they said, "Oh, get up and speak." Anyway, but I want to take it back just for a moment. You know, I love music, any kind of music. I like classical music, I like jazz, I like country music, just about anything. And back in the 60s, how many of you were living in the 60s? There we go. Now, by the way, for you people, they are selling canes out there in the bookstore. Special price. We're getting old, you know. Anyway, back in the 60s, I got to confess, I married a mountain girl. She came from the mountains of North Carolina. She knew how to wrestle a bear. She actually chopped the head off a snake on our front porch. And after being married with her for barely a year, she wrestled me to the ground and forced me to get saved. And instead of being a Yankee rebel, I became saved. This mountain girl had a lot of effect on my life. Well, anyway, so I became Now, a righteous Christian in the mountains of North Carolina is a special kind of breed, you see. First of all, if you're any kind of Christian at all, you always showed up at 9:30 for Sunday school. Now, that was the rule, see. So you had to get up early and get dressed and everything like this. Now, who here likes background music when you're doing stuff? All right. Who would rather have silence when I'm preparing? You see, it's about half and half. And that's the way it is with me and my wife. I love to listen to music driving down in the car. I'm always switching stations to see what's going on. She says, well, just turn that off. Turn that off. Well, you see, to get ready for the 9:30 Sunday school, you had to get up. And so here's what happened. 8 o'clock Sunday morning, something special happened every Sunday. Now, in order to do this, we lived way up in the mountains. And because we're up in the mountains, we couldn't get much TV. We had 2 VHF and 1 UHF. And now I'm speaking in tongues for the kids. And we had one station, but it was up in the northeast there in Asheville, North Carolina. And then one other station on VHF we get, it was all the way down the mountain in Greenville, South Carolina. And the UHF, you just had a little circular thing, and it always worked. I don't know why that was. But the VHF, we had a directional turner. Not only did we have an antenna up on the housetop, VHF is TV channels. That's what we used to call them. And up on the top of the roof, we had an antenna. But we had an antenna. You could dial in the location. Otherwise, you turn to the WLOS, channel 13 in Asheville, and you get a lot of shadow on your picture. But if you go tick, 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 get it north, northeast. No, a little bit more north, northeast. And then finally, there's no shadow. So I'd always get there about 5 to 8, make sure I'm tuning into Asheville, North Carolina, get the thing, turn on the TV. And every Sunday, 8 o'clock in the morning, I heard this. Jubilee, 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 Jubilee. I'm invited to that happy Jubilee. Jubilee, 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 Jubilee. I'm invited to that happy Jubilee. Every Sunday. Now, that was the Florida Boys version. Now, you know, they had quartets back in those days. And they always had a tall, skinny guy who sang way down here. When he sang down there, the whales would come up from the ocean. Then they had kind of a shorter, roly-poly guy who always sang tenor. Way up there. Then you had the two guys in the middle, you know, two baritones that kind of fill out the group. And every week they'd sing that. And you see, I don't try to remember songs. They remember me. So when I hear from the brothers that the theme is Jubilee, the first thing that pops in my head is Jubilee, 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 Jubilee. It's amazing how those things stick with us. I think it was the Florida Boys. Could have been the Happy Goodman family. Or I don't know if you guys know these things. But anyway, that's the best thing that happened on those two channels we had on our TV. Well, we're talking about Jubilee. And we're trying to impress those who are here, some young, some have been around for a while, that some of us old folks, when we first came here, we didn't understand the big things God was doing. And I cite myself as guilty, even though when I came here in 75, I was a 31-year-old pastor who'd been to seminary with honors. I knew Greek and Hebrew and all kinds of stuff. But when I came here, I said to myself, as our brother Lance and our brother Stephen spoke, man, they're speaking about big things. Now, I thought as an active Christian, I was involved in big things, and I was involved in saving things and wonderful things, devotions, you know, all kinds of stuff. I was teaching to Sunday school, but, you know, but these guys were talking about big things. I don't know if you understand that, because there's so much religious stuff available today. But the only way you can get swept into big things is if he brings you in through a narrow gate and a narrow way. It's like the Apostle Paul, you see. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he thought he was doing big things. persecuting Christians in the name of God, being righteous to the nth degree, tithing mint and julep. He was doing big things. And then he met a big Lord, fell blind on the ground and said, what have I been groveling in? What have I been playing with? What kind of religion is this small stuff? When you see the master and the king, and he was swept in under God himself through Jesus Christ. And Christ was revealed in him, and he began to share big things. And as God revealed more and more big things, he told us things that none of the other apostles ever saw. I mean, he went well beyond. Up, he was like in the spirit, in the heavenlies, receiving things, even while he was in jail. Big things that kept him going. You see, that's the whole thing. Little things we run around and do ourselves. Big things give you life within. Now, some of you have been Christians a few years. Some of you in high school, I don't know, maybe considering following the Lord, and I'm sure you're doing many things, I hope. Hope you're reading your Bible. Hope you're praying. Hope you get together in the youth fellowship, all this kind of stuff. Somewhere, if your heart is right, all of us, believe me, especially as a teenager, have all kinds of problems. But when your heart is right, God works it out so that you meet his big Lord on the crossroads of your little religious life. So the two busloads of people immediately after this conference are going on a tour of the UK to see what God did back there in the 19th century, in the early 20th century. Our brother Daniel, that's why he knows so much history. He's one of the guys who's going to be teaching them when they're on that trip. And maybe while somebody's on that trip, as wonderful as the trip may be and seeing all these places where Pastor so-and-so and Reverend so-and-so, maybe they'll meet the big Christ. Now, my impression, as I said 50 years ago, was, man, these guys are speaking about big things. But it turned out what they were really speaking about was a big Christ. And I am afraid many Christians know a very tiny Mike Christ. Very tiny. He just barely saved you, and you're not sure you're even saved because you've fallen away so many times. Oh, I hope Jesus can help me. If he lays hold of you, he's going to help you. He'll help you to death. But then you find yourself, there's a metamorphosis when you go from that caterpillar to the butterfly Christian who leads a higher life because somehow the big Christ and the big things he is doing has reoriented your whole calculus as you become more and more concerned with Christ centeredness and less so concerned with self-centeredness. That's where we all start, Christian or not. So in the context, I just hope you understand, to me, when I was here, at first I was quite confused because the things they were talking about were so big, you know, those terms, eternal purpose, the testimony of Jesus, these kinds of things. If you want to hear more about what I had to say about that, it was on my last message. But today, we want to go on and speak about Jubilee. Jubilee is a big thing. It's one of those pictures in the Bible that as you unfold layer upon layer, even as our brother did so wonderfully this morning, bringing forth these five layers of the Jubilee, that's so wonderful. And I have said, because when you read the scriptures in Leviticus 25 and a few other places, you come up with seven aspects of this Jubilee. So it's a big thing. Because Jubilee was a time of restoration. It was a time of deliverance. It was a time of release. It was a time of rest. It was a time of family reunion. It was a time of harvest. It was a time of land inheritance. Wow. Now, that's a lot of stuff. Now, it could be a lot of small stuff. And for many of the Jews, they just thought, oh, man, that means on the 50th year, I have to turn over this land I bought from Charlie and give it back to him because it originally belonged to him. Oh, well, here we go. I have to, well, I use it, you know, I grew oranges there, and so I have to find another place. But on that 50th year, they were thinking about land. They're thinking about, oh, man, what am I going to do if I'm not working all year? How are we going to take in the harvest? How are we going to make ends meet? That's what people think about, you see. Meanwhile, God's saying, I want you to understand from the Mount Sinai that I'm doing something big. Because the Jubilee of every 50 years is not for your sake, it's for my sake. I want to show you how great a possession you are. I want you to know that you're high priests, that you're a holy nation, that you're possessed by a holy God, and I'm jealous for you. And so I'm going to do something for you. I want you to give back everything you owed. Take back all the children who've been taken off into slavery. Bring them back. Go on back to the land you originally inherited when you came into the land. And I'm going to give you rest. It's a holy day. I want you to realize I'm Jehovah Jireh. I'll provide for you 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, if you'll trust in me, have faith in me. And they realized they were caught up in a big thing with a big holy God. And what God was saying is, I want you to testify at least every 50 years that you are mine. Right? Isn't that amazing that Jehovah said that to Jacob? What did he say? You are mine. That's what holiness is. It's a possessing love. And he laid hold of Jacob, had to wrestle with him, just like he has to wrestle with all of us. But in the end, Jacob was part of a big thing. And he saw that vision he had years ago of Bethel, the house of God, became a reality through his own family as they stood before Jehovah their God. So little money-making, cheating Jacob became a patriarch. See, when God gets a hold of you, it's not small potatoes. It's going to make something big. If you walk with a heart for the Lord, you'll meet him at the crossroads. Maybe your Christian life is mostly your effort, but you'll meet him at the crossroads where you'll sense his effort, that he's laying hold of you. He won't let you go. So we're talking about big things, okay? Now, this Jubilee is a big thing, as I said. It is a year when the Holy Land and his people acknowledge that God alone is our provider, he is our source, he is the grand inheritor. Because it was a practical expression as well of restoring and recovering that which was lost. Right? So I got an original parcel of land here as somebody from the tribe of Dan, since my name is Dana, there we go. And over the 50 years, I couldn't afford to keep paying the thing, and so I doled out a quarter of my land to a guy who was raising watermelons over there. But on the 50th year, I got that property back, you see. It had to be recovered because that's our Christian life. You know, we start out, all for Jesus, I surrender. But wait, I want to do that too. And so, you know, we gain inheritance, lose inheritance. We gain family, and then the devil snatches a few of our family away. Can the Lord restore that? Ooh, we need faith. At one time, I had a job and some prosperity, and now I've lost my job. I'm in danger. I might get deported. Do you trust him? Now it's a big card game now. Now, is God big or is he small? You're going to fall down before God and say, God, have your way. Have your way, Lord. And you'll find the Lord begins a way. I love that story in Genesis, where Abraham sends his servant out to find a bride for Isaac, right? He gets out there in the middle of nowhere, and he's pretty well lost. Let's see, is that Padan or Aram? I don't know. I'm so tired. Oh, well, there's a well nearby, and wouldn't you know, he meets up with Rebekah. And what did he say in his testimony? And I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Maybe he started out for Padan Aram, but made that shortcut through Delaware, and it took an extra 6 hours to get down to the conference. But even while he was in the way, winding through Padan and over to Aram, and not knowing where she's going to find his bride, God turned his way into his way. As the psalmist says, he makes our steps into his way. Now, that's a different track. That's something worth keeping your eyes on Jesus and running that race out of love, you see. So that's the sort of the picture of the Jubilee. And so, but now, you see, here's the deal. The other guys are supposed to take the first two parts. That is to say, Jubilee began when Jesus came. Whenever there was a parousia, the Greek word for a presence or his coming, when he first came, born of a virgin, the parousia came and salvation took place. Jesus quoted the Jubilee passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And things began to be Jubilee as people got saved and delivered and healed and etc. Right? Now, Jesus is risen from the dead. But there's still, we still live under his headship if we will gather together as the church, as the head intends it. And if we will do, we'll continue to sense greater freedom and deliverance and inheritance in the body of Christ. Now, you see, we got a part of our Christian life that's about me. Me and my life with the Lord, me and my devotion to the Lord. That's a legitimate part. But if you're trying to be perfected in God's program by yourself, you won't make it. Because he wants you perfected as part of his bride. Not as some little girl over on the side who's coming to him separately. And that takes a lot of work of the cross to be built together from the unity of the faith, that unity of the spirit to the unity of the faith, now, doesn't it? That takes a lot of fellowship and rubbing of shoulders in order to bring a Lord to bring us into such a thing. Well, but you see, ultimately the Jubilee is a picture of what happens when Jesus comes back in his second coming. Now that's what I have to talk about. Totally the future. So if you're not interested in future, take a nap. It's okay. Today we look at the good news of Jesus' second coming. The good news which was sparked as we read tonight with fourfold hallelujahs. It's finally happened. Boy, heaven was so excited that the Jubilee had begun. In earnest, the final act. The second coming, that's what they're getting on about. Man, this was big deal. here's another song I remember from probably back in the late 60s. It goes like this. We win, hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book and we win. What a corny gospel song. We win. Hallelujah, we win. I read the back of the book. In other words, I didn't read the book of Revelation. I just went to chapter 19. Yeah, see, a lot of you don't read those novels. You just go right to the end and say, oh, yeah, they got married. And then close it up. Ladies and gentlemen, you open that book of Revelation, chapter 19. What do you say? Hallelujah, we win. That's it. Do you rejoice in the victory of another? Not just your victories. How about Jesus' victories? Does it make you praise, make you worship, make you cry? What he's done, what he's done. I love that song. All the honor and glory to the Son. Amen. So, now in heaven is a happy day because Jesus is enthroned. And the enthroned, worshipped Lamb of God in heaven is finally getting his due on earth. First, judgment on wickedness. Judgment on the Antichrist and the false prophet who had taken over the reins of the world and had everybody under oppression. No more. You heard what we read there in chapter 19. Salvation and glory because his judgments are true and righteous and he's judged the great harlot who's corrupting the earth and avenger blood. Oh boy, the harlot Babylon. So praise God. You know what? When righteousness reigns, Jesus gets his due day. Jesus is vindicated and that's why they're so happy here with this Jubilee in heaven. And then we read, we'll continue, so I hope you have your Bibles open because we're going to read a bunch of stuff tonight. And then the Word of God came. That's his name now. On a white horse to actually come to this earth. So here again we find this strange thing about the big things of heaven. Heaven declares them done because they are done in eternity, though they haven't been done yet here on earth. So they open up chapter 19. Well, hallelujah, it's done. And then we see how it's done as Jesus goes down into this world with his angels and with his saints, and they take out the enemy in the shortest battle that has ever happened in the history of mankind. For he, by the word of his mouth, opened up, because he is the divine logos. And he says, gone, finished. The war was over. The Antichrist, the false prophet, they were thrown into the fires of hell, prepared for the devil. Devil was thrown into chains for 1,000 years. That'll teach you. God got his due. Jesus got vindicated. Oh, I hate it when I hear people cursing using Jesus' name. I hate it when I hear people. You know, that's the only time I'll stop and bother somebody when I'm playing golf. You know, inevitably, if somebody misses a shot, they say, oh, Jesus, we're good. And after a while, I say, hey, you know what? By the way, I love the Lord Jesus. I wish you'd stop using his name. I said that to a guy one time. Never the rest of the round, when he hit a bad shot, he said, oh, peaches. Listen, Lord Jesus, worthy of our praise. By the breath of his mouth, he wipes out injustice, just like that. It's nothing. That's small potatoes, you see. Then the victory goes on. You see, verse 19 of chapter 19, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war. But him who sat on the horse, and the beast was seized, the false prophet was seized. Verse 21, the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who was the devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss, shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Now, the Jubilee has begun. Jesus has come back to earth. This is an amazing time. I hope to just talk briefly. I mean, it's not briefly. I wish I could talk bigger about it. But all I can do is share what I've seen, which needs to be a lot bigger. A lot happening in the millennium. But I'm just going to try to touch on some things. But first, we notice that just like in the Jubilee, there's a sound of a trumpet. So we want to read some scriptures here in the New Testament that speak of this day of Jesus coming and the trumpets involved. So would you join me? Matthew 24, we'll just read verses 29 through 31. As Jesus is speaking of the last days from the Mount of Olives, he talks about the great tribulation that the Jews were going to go through. But he says in verse 29 of Matthew 24, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is big stuff. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Man, that's going to be someday. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read that, verses 15 through 17. 1 Thessalonians, young Christians, Paul is trying to motivate them to be faithful. All he has to do is tell them that Jesus is coming back soon. And the saints are fired up. Verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4, this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. But for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Whoa, that's big stuff. We're talking something tremendous. This is a great moment of jubilee. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's so much we could read. Let's just read verse 51 and 52. Because this jubilee, when Jesus comes back, begins not only when Jesus comes, but when his precious saints are seated on the throne, also involved in the millennium. So we read in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed from corruptible to incorruptible in a twinkling of an eye." Now that is a big work, wouldn't you say? And finally, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Which says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet," the last trump, "and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Again, from heaven, the declaration is made that he's already taken over the kingdoms of this world, even as he's unfolding the scrolls in heaven to bring the age to its end. These are amazing and big things we're talking about. Christ's second coming initiates the biggest divine action ever taken upon this earth since its creation. The second coming, the parousia, is a tremendously powerful moment, equal to the 6 days of creation. That's why Paul says we need a spirit of wisdom and revelation to understand these things. Because there is one source of power, one power plant. Not atomic power, not oil, not gas. There's one source of power for the reclamation of the whole created order, and that is the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When it's unleashed on creation, not only man is changed, the whole creation is changed. That's big stuff. I'll try to show that in a moment. But you see, when Paul is praying that prayer for the Ephesians, he says, "I want you to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with when God raised him up from the dead." And now watch what he does to creation, including his new creation, who is anyone who's in Christ. All right, well, now there's some stuff. The key to understanding the second coming as the jubilee is that the presence of Jesus has come for a purpose. And what is that? Just like the law of jubilee, to bring restoration, to bring healing, to restore families, to give an inheritance. He's come to do this upon the earth in time and space. Not something up in heaven floating around. This is something in time and space on this globe that he is going to do. Tremendous import by the power of his resurrection. The authority and the power of his resurrection. Oh, boy. So, of course, we know something. Now, in the law of Jubilee, the idea was to recover everything back to its original status. In other words, you lost your land, now it's restored. It's a wonderful picture of release and recovery, right? In the recovery of the Jubilee in the Old Testament, it was a recovery to the status quo or where things originally were when you received your inheritance. But when God recovers something, he doesn't just bring it up to the usual, to the status quo, the way things were before. Because when God recovers something, he lifts it to another level. And that's what he does here in creation. Now, the eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection back in his day saw over 40 days Jesus resurrected. And they saw some things that became, they became aware that Jesus himself, as the Son of Man, went through a release himself. The Jubilee was first enacted on him when he was raised from the dead. And he was released, think about it, from the restraints of time, from the restraints of place, from the oppression that the world sits on every human being. He was free of all of that. In his resurrection, the disciples noticed that he was unlimited. He'd been brought from a limited human being in the flesh to unlimited in glorified flesh. Whoa. Listen, so you know what happened. So Jesus met those guys on the road to Emmaus, and then he broke bread, and their eyes were open. They said, that's Jesus. Then he disappears. Well, disappears. How can that happen? Because he's not caught up in the physical thing only. Right? So those guys from Emmaus, they run back to Jerusalem as fast as possible. Hey, you guys, you're not going to believe this. Jesus was there. And they look, and there's Jesus there. Jesus didn't have to run. He just says, let's go there. I don't know how he did it. But I know he didn't have a drone or a helicopter. He was free. Geographically free. And then Thomas wouldn't believe it. And so Jesus walked through the wall. How's that, Tom? But then he said, here, put your hand in my side. Because I'm flesh. I'm a human. A glorified human. And that's what I want to do to the whole created order. Wow. They could see, even perhaps, not only with these things of disappearing and these things of walking through walls and these things of eating fish like any regular person would. Also in his resurrection, there was broken any veil between heaven and earth. I wouldn't be surprised if during those many manifestations where he revealed himself to his disciples here and there and other places, I think there were 13 or 14 of these appearances. I wouldn't be surprised at all if between some of those appearances, he went up right up to heaven, went and heard the angelic adoration for a while, went back down. Didn't have to take a spaceship. He was set free. Now that after 40 days, Of the disciples asking small things. Now, Jesus, is it at that time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Blah, 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 blah. Let me tell you a big thing. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be filled with the power of the Spirit. You're going to go out throughout all the world making disciples of all nations. What? No, I thought we were asking about your kingdom. Yeah, here you go. Big stuff, right? Well, we say hallelujah. Just like this Revelation chapter 19, because if anybody deserved to be released, glorified, resurrected, victorious, it's our Lord Jesus. Because he bore silently his suffering for our sake, as those cruel people hit him and mocked him. His holiness was profaned by as our sins were laid upon him. He didn't speak a word there during the trials when the truth was being blasphemed by false testimonies and a false condemnation. His gospel ministry and his healing were mocked by the people at the foot of the cross as they looked at him and said, hey, if you're so great, come on down. And all those things he faced and all of the physical agony he went through and all of those kinds of things, they rejected his love. But as we sang, they couldn't stop his sorrow and love flow mingled down by his precious blood on the very ones who were condemning him. Now, aren't you glad he got his comeuppance? Aren't you glad he was set free in his jubilee? Isn't it wonderful to see a Christian who's been set free? It's all speaking really the same thing, only in different amounts, you see. So when Jesus was released and crowned, oh, down here on earth, we're so taken with ourselves. But I'm so glad that here in this meeting, the singing and worship is so precious that usually people don't care what's going on up there. It's all about me. Hey, 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 God, how about this? Eh? And God says, how about just taking out a moment? Let's let heaven open up and see how heaven thinks about Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord God Almighty reigns. Jesus proved it. Plus the fact the miracles take place on earth. The bride's made herself ready. The bride's always late to a wedding. I'd probably be done 200 weddings. Groom sitting right here. Where's the bride? I don't know. She's in the back. There's something going on. Her car didn't arrive yet. One time her veil was missing. They had to go back. Oh, my goodness. Ah. Hallelujah. The bride's finally ready. The second coming involves the marriage of the Lamb. Really, what a big thing. And then the angel says, now, John, you tell him to be sure, blessed are those who were invited to that marriage feast. I want you to be there. I want to be there. That's a big feast we're looking forward to. It's coming very soon, much sooner than we might think. But we don't know the day or the hour. Now, during those 40 days when Jesus was visible, Jesus was instilling in the disciples the idea that they were to look forward to a resurrection in their lives from the mortal to immortality. Now, they saw Jesus, but I wonder how many of them really believed that they could be perfected, be a glorious man. Even though Hebrews says Jesus was bringing many sons to glory, I always look around for somebody who's more holy than me and say, oh, maybe he's going to make it. No, Jesus is bringing a whole kit and caboodle. Sons of glory by his transformation. But it involves resurrection, you see. It's a big thing. So all these 40 days, Jesus is saying, you see, here I am, there I am. I'm up in Galilee now, you see, and now I'm gone. Now, what do you think? What do you think? You can enter in to this jubilee. And, of course, after 40 days, he rose, ascended into heaven. And on the 50th day, Pentecost jubilee, they discovered the Holy Spirit was now their Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit, we have this problem. Well, Father's over here, the Son's over here, the Holy Spirit. They knew the Spirit of Jesus that fell upon them. When they received an impression about what to do, they heard Jesus' voice as the Spirit spoke. This was Jesus' Spirit. There's no confusion in heaven. There's just confusion about us. No, wait, what's the matter? Is it Jesus' Spirit or is it the Holy Spirit? Come on. It's God. And they discovered on the day of Pentecost and afterwards that not only had they been touched by a living God, not only had heaven been opened up to them, but they found their limitations also being released. As the church, interestingly enough, right? So, now that they were eyewitnesses, something was instilled in them over that 40 days. And what was that? A blessed hope of resurrection. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry today that most Christians don't even think about that. Most Christians say, well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Well, heaven is a wonderful place, but that's stage two in the Jubilee. Until the 4th century AD, the church all believed that there was to be a millennium, 1,000 years on earth, where the king, the Messiah, would reign. But after the 4th century, you know, Augustine and some of these guys began to see a celestial holy city, and they kind of took the millennium off the map. And brothers and sisters, do you know today that most Christians don't even believe there is a millennium? Some Christians believe it's just a spiritual kind of a picture. Some people believe the millennial is a real thing, and they say it's happening right now. Well, if this is the millennium, I'm on the wrong track. I see things going to hell in a handbasket here. I don't see things coming into the fullness of the millennium. But you see, that millennium is so precious. That millennium is the opportunity for us to discover what his parousia has done. And so by the Holy Spirit, next thing you know, the disciples are discovering some things. They traveled from over here and went over there. And when they got over there, those saints over there in Bithynia were praying about the same burden that they were praying over in Alexandria, Virginia, because they found out the body of Christ is above time and space and location. And it's because, and only because, there's one head over the whole thing. How many times have you gone somewhere, heard a burden, and said, wait a minute, that's what we were talking about in our home fellowship? It's because there's one body with one head, and you start saying, wait a minute, this is something bigger than just my little church over here. Yeah. And then they discovered what? No racial barriers at all. I consider all squirming little people on the mat clean. And you better learn that too, Peter. That's a big thing. And you got small little narrow prejudices. You're going to have to get rid of that. Because we're in a jubilee. It's not racial. We're all one body in Christ. Oh, boy. Can you imagine? I mean, those guys were, I mean, fishermen. They're kind of prejudiced, aren't they? I don't know. Those boys were encountering big things, and they complied and obeyed. Right? They found out something as they went about traveling, making disciples of all the nations. Thomas went all the way out to India, my goodness. How? Under heaven's provision. Sometimes by heaven's healing. They found out that the sky is not closed, that heaven and earth has correspondence when you're under the head of the Lord Jesus. Only then, though, by the way. And if they needed supplies, they came. If they needed protection, it came. If they faced a disaster, the Lord delivered them. If they needed a miracle, it was there. Oh, this is getting big. And then they found out in a prayer meeting that they prayed something here in Jerusalem, and it was answered in Thessalonica at that very moment. And they realized, you know, our prayers are beyond time and space. Now, you understand, these are just touches of the jubilee that they were entering into. They found themselves seated in the heavenlies. Now, how do you do that? Well, they found it true. And even as they went from place to place occasionally, the Lord appeared to them in a vision when they needed it. Suddenly heaven opened up. There's the Lord said, be faithful, Paul. I have many people in this city. Keep on preaching. It disappeared. Listen, they had entered into something new too. Just on a foretaste level, right? They were foretasting the heavenly gift, the Holy Spirit, the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the age to come. That's what Hebrews says they were experiencing. In foretaste. Because it won't completely be done until Jesus comes back to this earth again. So, these wonderful things they learned, and so we want to understand what happened when Jesus, in his resurrection, landed upon this earth. And the greatest recovery since the creation of God came about here in this world. Man has never seen, nor has it ever entered in the heart of man, Paul says, the things that God has prepared for us. You and I aren't big enough together to conceive, although maybe together we can see something of the height and length and width and depth of Jesus. When we're together, it says, you can comprehend. But this is some wonderfully huge, wonderfully great things. It's because when he comes back and settles down on the Mount of Olives and goes and sets up his throne there in Jerusalem, in Zion, what happens is the resurrection life in him becomes the source of a renewed and flourishing new creation. Beginning from his throne and extending out in the picture of Ezekiel of that throne out of which the living waters came out and went down through, and people found healing in the trees. This is the millennium. But produced from that one concentrated source, power of the resurrection of the Son of Man releases creation into a growing and growing jubilee. And this new creation, this renewal, this recovery, which recovers much higher than was before, had to be experienced simultaneously at the exact same time, his saints were there with him. So those who are faithful, we find out from Revelation, maybe we should look at that for a minute, Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, there are some who are going to be with Jesus when he comes in his kingdom, sets up his millennium, and it says here in Revelation 24, then I saw thrones and they sat on them. Ooh, what? And judgments was given to them. Oh, they became judges. And I saw the souls of those who'd been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So this power coming out of Jesus' throne is being executed through these other ones resurrected now with that life, that same life. As it went out through Asia and Europe and the Americas and Australia. Verse 5, then the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who takes part in the first resurrection. Oh, man, I want to be part. I love this stuff. It motivates me. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, will reign with him for 1,000 years. Praising Jesus, 1,000 years. I'll be playing guitar and my fingers won't wear out. Praise God. Now this revelation was given to the disciples for one great purpose. And what was that? That Jesus will come back soon. What was the one great purpose? That they might live with a blessed hope. You know the early disciples, nothing could pull them down. They had a buoyancy of hope. As Peter says, well, first of all, listen to what this reigning with 1,000-year jubilee sounds like. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Well, we got it? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good works. The blessed hope in that resurrection in our lives, that his thundering, powerful, exalted resurrection power will bring us to life. That's our hope. Hope in difficult times. But that's our blessed hope, right? It's wonderful. All of this will come out of Jesus, the firstborn of all creation. Listen to the familiar words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 regarding the new creation. Now, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Some verses say creature. More properly, it's probably creation, because once again, we think if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Ah, yeah, that's me. I mean, we like self-centered stuff. But how about if he says, if any man is in Christ, he's part of a new creation? It says literally in the Greek, there is a new creation. There's something bigger going on here. What about that new creation? You know the verse. Anybody recognize? So let's start back in verse 16 where Paul says, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Why? He's seen something bigger, see? Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh yet once, but now we know him thus no longer. For if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. But listen to this. Now all these things are ektoutheou. All these aspects of the new creation are out of God. Not out of ourselves. Not something that now with the resurrection body we self-generate. The new creation is out of God's life itself, you see. This is the key to living in the time of Jubilee. What a tremendous thing that is. Now, as I said, there are some people who don't believe in the millennium and have a lot of arguments for it. Trouble is, I like the Word of God. And my question is always, do you believe the Word of God or not? People have made up all kinds of, you can't believe how many contortions people have come up with about what the millennium might be. I got 10 reasons why I believe the millennium is a real period of time on this earth, 1,000 years. I'll accept if it's 1,001, maybe stretches it to 2,000. Down to 999, it's okay. You can call it whatever you want. You know, it's only mentioned once, actually, this 1,000-year thing in Revelation, but it's called the coming of the kingdom that you've been praying for. Thy kingdom come, it's come. And this is it. This is what we've been looking for, right? I got 10 reasons why I believe in the millennium. Here we go. Number one, because God keeps every promise. Number two, because God finishes what he starts. Think about that. Number three, because God fulfills his covenants. Number four, because the word promises an actual 1,000 years. Number five, because God wants his son to reign on earth. That's the deal. That's no small thing. I got to explain to you. Can I just diverge and tell you for a second? This last Jubilee has two parts to it. The first is this kingdom of God reigning for 1,000 years. And you know what that's all about? The reigning of a man who became Lord. After that, a new heaven and a new earth are created. And that's part of the Jubilee of Jubilees. The final touch where Jesus now as God sets up the whole universe on an eternal basis. But that's yet 1,000 years away. Okay, are you with me then? The 1,000 years is about Jesus, about fulfilling God's purpose for Jesus, about God's purpose for making you and I as a creation on this earth. What is our reason? Why are we here? Right? That's another reason. What does Psalm 8 mean? If it says, what is man that you consider him? But you have made him a little lower than the angel and crowned him with glory and honor. Man's got an important part in this whole glorious process in this millennium. This isn't small stuff. This isn't something we say, it's just a wonderful picture. There's actually no millennium. Well, then all of this won't happen. There won't be any throne of Jesus on earth. Just think about it. Well, I don't know what number I got down. Oh, here we go. Number six, because, is that where we're at, number six? Number six, because God wants to restore the earth from the fall into paradise as the glory of God fills the earth. As the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine creation like that? The weather report, isn't it? It's cloudy out of time. The guy says, the weather report today? Glory. Number seven, I believe in the millennium because God delights to reward the faithful. He delights to reward the faithful. Give them a chance. The millennium, that'll do. Number eight, I believe in the millennium because warnings and disobedience need judgments and discipline to be complete. Some parents warn their kids. My mother was a big German woman. She sang opera. She was a dramatic soprano. She's big. When we were small, she scared us. And when she got mad, she said, I'm going to beat the living tar out of you. She never did. But when God says, be faithful, I will reward you. If you are unfaithful, you'd be humiliated. He keeps his word. The positive, as well as the judgments. The blessings, as well as the discipline. You can take him at his word. He's going to complete that process in our lives. Number nine, as I've already said, because what is man unless he comes to glory in his character and service. What is man then? What is this? Is this just a collateral damage? And when the Lord says, okay, here we come, let's make a new heaven and earth, and just forget all about the stuff that we haven't completed yet, the promises we made to Israel haven't been done, covenant with Abraham we haven't quite fulfilled, the covenant with David that isn't really set in place, let's put Jesus on the throne and David will be satisfied. Let's gather God's people from the east and the west. Let's bring those Jews back to repentance and faith in a true Messiah. Even as they mourn him who they crucified, then he receives them, brings them back to Israel. God's wanting to do that. Important stuff going on. And number 10, because God wants to bring all creation into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. The whole creation is groaning in bondage, saying, when are these sinners going to come to their king? When are they going to let God take over their land and bring blessing? We're in labor. We're groaning in the trees. We're going to just thunder up a little storm tonight to show our displeasure. Set at liberty, creation. So, okay. Now, when the Jubilee comes, I'm going to try to picture this as best I can. I'm not very good at this. But anyway, here we go. When the Jubilee comes, there will begin the most exciting renewing of creation as it was originally intended by God when he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, you already know he's up to something, don't you? Something bigger than just creating stones or creating a sun or a moon. He's up to something there, you see. Okay. So, when we see God working on creation, the Jubilee we discover in these various ways. Because when he comes, the wonderful thing is, Jesus, when he sits on his throne, will rule with righteousness, and the land will be filled with the rule of law for 1,000 years. Jesus' rules will apply throughout the earth because he has a rod of iron with which to rule, being, yes, the overcomers. That's who is the rod of iron according to the book of Revelation. It's interesting, isn't it? Well, anyway, and in the Jubilee, there will be healing and health gathered from those trees on either side of his river of Zoe. This word, Greek word for life, river of Zoe. Oh my goodness. Then the Jubilee comes. Every promise Jehovah made to Abraham will be fulfilled. Every covenant with David, his blessings to all the nations. That's what the original intention of Abraham's covenant was, that this nation might be a blessing to all the nations. He's going to fulfill it in the millennium. This is going to be wonderful. When the Jubilee comes, Antichrist and the beast will be judged. When the Jubilee comes, multitudes on earth will get saved during the 1,000 years. As I understand it. And during that 1,000 years, the greatest trip you could ever take would not be to San Diego, California, as wonderful as that is, or to Costa Rica. But everybody says, could I please get a ticket to Jerusalem? Because I've heard about this Jesus. I want to meet him. I want to hear his wisdom. I got a problem. I hear that wisdom comes out of his throne. I hear that he speaks in love and righteousness and power. I hear that he can answer every true prayer and need that I have. And the biggest tours that they're going to have, when Daniel will be leading that in the millennium, is going to be going to Jerusalem. Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion and hear from our Lord. Ah, what a millennium. We'll all have to take our turns on that one, I think. But the mysteries, of course, of this whole Jubilee when Jesus returns is that it's only a picture, and the reality is greater than any picture we could devise. That's what the millennium will be. It'll be greater than you could make up in a storybook, in a computer game. Oh, there's something big there. Many mysteries lay hidden as the Logos speaks a word and brings new creation into being in the millennium. But I want to be clear now, we have to understand this. The millennium will only bring creation back into its glorious purpose as crowned by the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. This is all about the man, Jesus. And the offshoot of him being the Son of Man who gave his life for us is we are included in this tremendous, tremendous thing. But the millennium only goes back so far. It cannot bring from the temporal into the eternal. That takes the next step, where I said the Son of God is the one who finally does that. Anyway, here we go. So creation as we know it was created temporary and has to be brought into its final permanent status. So trees, you see, I mean, when God originally created things, I mean, they had a shelf life. He didn't create everything eternal. That poor dog of yours that died last year, he wasn't meant to live forever. And even there were you and I, or the trees. There were to be seasons. There were predators and there was prey. I mean, but it was a life set up in a beautiful way that he considered good, you see. Now that whole thing's been busted up. The whole thing's gone wankers. Crazy things happen, left and right. Things don't even make sense anymore. People are talking about lies like they're the truth. I mean, things have gone so haywire. But now he can take that creation and bring it back to its glorious fulfillment and purpose. And that glorious fulfillment and purpose is what? That Jesus Christ be exalted and enthroned, and every tongue confess on earth, above the earth, and under the earth. That is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, and Lord over all. That is the purpose of recreating and bringing creation back, bringing it into this glorious place. So, now why am I sharing this? My burden for sharing about the millennium, about this change, about this new creation, about, I can't even imagine how his power transforms animal life, flora and fauna, how his life pours out environmental safety. It boggles my mind. I can't even go there. But why am I saying all these things? It's because Jesus wants you to be part of it. I don't know if this message would put any kind of flame in your heart for something bigger. I sure hope so. I hope you don't have that kind of thing where Christians say, well, praise God, I got saved by the blood of Jesus, I'm going to heaven. Well, you haven't done anything since you've been saved. Well, that's okay. You might get a mansion, I'll just take an outhouse down the lane because I still get to go to heaven. Now, you know what? That's true. If you're a born-again child of God, there's no way you can lose your salvation because you can't be unborn. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, he gives you eternal Zoe. Zoe Ionis. Eternal Zoe. He can't take away eternal life. Say, okay, I'm taking away the eternal. I'm going to give 6 more years. No. That which is born of God is born of God. But you can lose your place in the millennium. You can miss this segment of time where everything that needs to be completed will be completed. Including, I think, as our brother Jerry said on the first night, or maybe sometime in there, he said, you reaching your full created potential. This will happen during the millennium. And I want you to be part of it. I want brothers and sisters, and even young people, maybe you don't quite even catch what's going on. May God grab you with this big thing and give you this blessed hope in your heart according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, what a tremendous thing that would be. That's what Peter was talking about when he shared about his gospel. It was Peter says that you and I have the blessed hope of the resurrection through Jesus Christ as we await for his appearing. Because we want to appear with him. Right? I hope you're just not looking forward to heaven. It's going to be a wonderful place. I hope your next stop is millennium. I hope your next stop is resurrection with an unlimited life. Listen, that's what Paul was saying. That's why I run the race and buffet my body. That, Lord, I don't want to miss out. He says, leave those things behind, those sins, those lesser things, and look unto Jesus and run that race. And you get right there to glory. The whole book of Hebrews is about saints who are stumbling and besetting by sin and fears and all kinds of stuff. And the writer says, listen, lest you lose, you need to keep running. The Lord's got hold of you, and he's reeling you in. But sometimes it's painful, and sometimes it's a cross. Sometimes it's crushing, and sometimes there's loss. But in all that, he's bringing you nearer, nearer. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed God. Listen, he's drawing you into who you're supposed to be. He's drawing you into a life unlimited. And he's drawing you into a bride who will be feasting with him during that millennium. There's so many wonderful things that are going to be mentioned in those things. But listen, we need to decide to pursue him, to come into something big. The millennium's big. Oh, listen, I want to be around. You know what? Now I'm so old. Some of the people in our congregations and in New York, they got little kids. I love little kids. I want little kids to live in an environment where they don't have to worry about getting in danger. You know how it says the child can talk, you know, fool around in the adder's lair. You know, that's the millennium. But I don't think it's really saying that, okay, Tony, go on out there and play with the snakes. No, no, no. The point is in the millennium, there is that original aura of authority over the children of God that provides safety from anything happening. I want to see children grow up like that, not traumatized by being picked on and bullied and cyber stalked or who, whatever they're doing that these days on social media. It's not right. It's not right. Wouldn't it be wonderful to see these kids? Now, you know, the scripture's talking to millennium about, well, you're going to have antediluvian longevity. Boy, that's a big phrase, huh? In other words, it's going to go back to a lifespan of as many years as happened before the flood. They say if a kid dies at 100 years old, they're going to say, oh, the poor child, the baby guy, he basically got out of diapers. We're going to live a long time. Now, that's talking about the people on the earth, not the resurrected people. Ruling and reigning with Christ. I know, okay, there's 10,000 questions for any of this kind of stuff. And I only got one answer. I believe the Bible. Now, who is going to be there? It's decided before the judgment seat of Christ. And you and I, when these bodies depart, or if he comes before then, it have to be otherwise, every one of us, when our bodies are left behind here on this earth, we come before the throne of judgment. And the Lord looks over the things we did. The Lord looks over our heart. The Lord has a lot of mercy. He's not looking at everybody be a Charles Wesley. But he says, have you been faithful? Do you love me? You say, well, I did this and this. He said, yeah, but that was 30 years ago. How about now? Because those who will overcome are those who are in the battle now when they go to be with the Lord. You may have been great, you know, back then, but what are you now? My mother used to say to me when I thought I was getting too big for my britches, I was born in Brooklyn, by the way, Brooklyn, New York. She'd say, well, you may have been bred in Brooklyn, but you're only a crumb here. She had a way with words. But the fact of the matter is, you know, when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to have to see much. It's not like he's going to say, roll that videotape of January 3rd. No, no, no. It'll all come right in front of us. And brothers and sisters, at that time, it will be determined who will be in the millennium, who will work and worship, be one of those priests worshiping being one of those folks engaged in the worldwide making righteous of the lives of the God, of the people around. Tremendous opportunities. I have no idea. Some of you young people are so smart. It's unbelievable. I wonder what kind of purpose God's got for you. It's a big purpose. You know, my mom got saved. I got saved first. And my mom came down to my wife and my graduation from junior college. Not a very big occasion, but anyway. And she went to the graduation thing with us, you know. And then she's sitting there, and I'd just been saved. I'd been saved 2 months. So my mom says, so what are you doing? You're going over to this Baptist church now? What's going on? I said, Mom, you have such a great voice. I wonder what would happen if you gave your life to Christ and let him use your voice. I don't know what kind of gospel witness that was, but that Sunday she came down the aisle of that Baptist church and got saved. Now she wrote songs like, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, show us Jesus anew. And about 50 other songs in her lifetime. Went and sang and performed in places. There was one place where she went where, while we were singing songs, some people were getting healed. As she sang, give thine anointing, Lord Jesus. Give thine anointing today. And that's my mom. But all she had to hear is she had a purpose. I mean, she was already a great singer. You know, and then my dad got saved about 2 months later, and he was a psychiatrist. And you know what he told me that following September, which was 3 months old as a brand new born-again Christian, 47-year-old psychiatrist? He said, I've been living my whole life for myself. It's been nothing. It's so hard to listen to these people with all of their problems. And they're so self-centered. And it's such a struggle. I try Freudian psychology. I try Jungian psychology. He says, now I'm a psychiatrist for Jesus. I want to help out people. And he has many stories of helping people out by sharing the word and praying with people. Anyway, you see that? But there again, to find your bigger purpose, you see. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing. But when we come to that judgment seat, it will all be revealed. Have we just been stupid and lazy and self-centered? Oh, no, may that not be. Listen, the Lord is more merciful than you or I could possibly understand. I mean, the people, like there's those two thieves, the one thief he invited into paradise. I mean, how merciful is that? He'll be merciful if you're making one smidgen of true heart, faith, and love for him. That's why he could say of David, though David did terrible things, his heart is perfect. His flesh keeps getting trapped. So I ask you, if you're a young person tonight, is your heart for Jesus 100%? You ever hear that old gospel spiritual? I'm going to tell Paul, I'm going to tell Peter, and Thomas too. God wants you 100%. 99.5 won't do. Won't do for my Lord. Won't do for my Lord, for my Lord. God wants you 100%. You got a heart for Jesus? You maybe got a lot of hang-ups. Listen, join the club. You got a heart for Jesus? He'll pull you through. Listen, he's merciful. He's not trying to leave anybody out of the new creation. He's not trying to leave anybody out of the millennium. Believe me, he loves, he delights to reward his children. I see some things Sunday to Sunday in our life in the fellowship. Sometimes the kids were downstairs while we were preaching upstairs. And kid comes up to me afterwards and said, look, I drew a picture. And I look at this thing. This kid's the worst artist I've ever seen in my life. I said, well, what is it? He said, it's Moses. I said, no, it's not. It's a bunch of green jogging spaces. Terrible. Now, of course, that's me. I don't say to the kid, oh, that's terrible. Because just then the mom comes up and says, oh, isn't that beautiful? Yeah. Give the Lord Jesus a chance to accept you.
Give the Lord Jesus a chance to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been good in small things. Step up. I got a bigger plan for you. Oh, man, the Lord wants to do that. But it says, when we talk about these things, let him who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have ears to hear a bigger thing? So Peter puts it this way. Do you want to be sure of your millennial status? Peter says this. If these qualities are yours, this is 2 Peter 1, verse 8, by the way. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. But now listen to this. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his choosing and calling you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance, that narrow gate, into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Wow. Here she comes, the angels say. Open that gate wide. Are you increasing in those things? Of course, was the key. He says, if you're increasing as a child of God, you'll be ready for the millennium. He talked about you know what Peter was talking about. He had a list. You start with faith, and you move to virtues in your life. You move to knowledge of the Lord. You move to, what are the other ones? Godliness. You move to patience. You move to brotherly love. You move to love. Are you growing in those things? You're gaining in those things? Then you're going to find abundant entry into this millennial kingdom along with the Lord. How wonderful that's going to be. Are you seeking him first? The kingdom of God and his righteousness? Have you denied yourself, taken up your cross? Are you following him? Are you part of those that he can call, not just the called, but the chosen, the faithful? Is there oil in your lamp, as the wise virgins had? Have you used your talents in preparation for the Lord's millennium? All these are the issues which Jesus spoke about time and time again. Rewards for faithfulness in the kingdom. Rewards for faithfulness in the kingdom. Is the heavenly vision that you have seen of the Lord Jesus transforming your self-centered life into a Christ-centered life step by step? Now, if you're a young person, you've hardly taken a step. Just keep stepping. It's not like you got to do big things. You got to do little things faithfully. And you'll get to the big things. But you got to walk toward the Lord. You got to believe, as John puts it, you got to believe into him. Not just believe in him. You got to abide in him. Let him abide in you. You see, nobody who's abiding in Christ and Christ is abiding in them is going to miss the millennium. How wonderful that is. Well, the last scripture I just read to encourage you, I hope I haven't scared anybody. Somebody thinks, oh boy, well, that's the end of me. They send me out to the backside of heaven. I'll have to wait 1,000 years and sleep it off. And oh, well, listen, there's much more to say, but I don't want to say it. I just want to say this one thing that Jesus told his disciples when they were getting a little anxious. And he said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, if he gives you an inheritance, can you hold on to it? It's the Father's good pleasure. Fear not, little flock. That's the Lord's desire in this soon coming millennium. Let's not wait until the heavenly bodies are shaken. And he comes to earth, and all that survives will be that which cannot be shaken, because they're already living in an unshakable kingdom. These ones will rule and reign with Jesus Christ. They'll be ministers and priests unto God, holy people, God's holy possession. wonderful thousand years. Oh, Lord, I want us to be in that. Lord, I pray that you help me, Lord. Grab hold of me when I get unfaithful. Help me to take another step toward you. When times are difficult and physical things are difficult, and everything, help me take another step toward you, Lord. I just want to be there. I don't want to be a castaway, like Paul says, who's been preaching to others and I lose my own way. Lord Jesus, if it's not about you, if it isn't the Holy Spirit's anointing over you, then I'm not going to be able to make it. Please, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And for all my dear friends who are here, oh, Lord, so thankful for that which you've done in our lives. Lord, we want to respond by grace. We know it's not by works, but by grace we respond to your calling in our lives to lift us up from the smallness into the big things that you're about in these days. Oh, we don't want to be like Paul running around persecuting people, thinking he's doing big things, he's doing small things, and then meet the Lord who's only about big things. Lord, may every dear disciple of yours in this place be fired up with the blessed hope of his own resurrection. When the mortal will put on immortality, where death will put on life forevermore. When we will be like Jesus, who Hebrew describes as the indestructible life. Oh, Lord, we look forward to the millennium. We look forward to your coming. It's all tied together. Maranatha.